This call is being recorded.
Hello, is there anybody online tonight?
Yes.
Okay, well, we're going to be picking back up this evening in 1 Samuel, the 22nd chapter, and we're going to go to a portion of the 23rd chapter. If my memory serves me correctly, on last evening, we went to about, I think, the 15th or 16th verse in the 22nd chapter. So I want to recap sort of where we were, and I'd like to go up to at least the 7th or the 8th verse of the 23rd chapter on this evening. So customarily, as we do, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to start back into the first book of Samuel. And again, we're in the 22nd chapter and looking at a portion of the 23rd chapter. So I'm going to pray now. Father, we're grateful again to have another opportunity to come together and look in your holy word. We have probably taken some things for granted today and perhaps didn't thank you for the many things that you've allowed us to be able to do, normal things or things that we consider normal, from being able to get up, to sit down, to lie down, and even to walk. While some of us are able to do those things, there are others, even within our very assembly, the Lord, who have a harder time being able to do that. First, I ask that you forgive us if we weren't thankful for it, because we are thankful. I ask the Lord that those in our assembly who have a harder time moving around, breathing, even sitting down, it's our request, Lord, not just mine, but it's our request that you would enable fluidity of movement, and if you don't grant fluidity of movement, that you'll make it more possible and without pain. There's a greater need that we all have, whether everyone is listening in our assembly or not. And the greater need that we have, the Lord, is for you to continue to be with us. We thank you for how merciful that you have been unto us, dear Lord, throughout the years, in the times, dear Lord, when we didn't love you as we should. I ask, dear Lord, that you help us all in seeking truth to see the importance and the gravity of following you or not following you. We thank you for all of our blessings. I ask that you help me on this evening to be clear in the text that we are wanting to look at tonight. We need your help, Lord, so that we're not only just looking at text, but to understand that this is your word, that there is a power, a cleansing power, an everlasting righteous power that can reside within us through your Holy Spirit and make us righteous, because without you, Lord, we're not righteous. We need help in our homes. We need help on our jobs. We need help when we're together collectively. We need help when we're by ourselves and no one else is around. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, but we don't want to take it for granted. Help us in seeking truth. And our brothers and sisters across the distant lands, Lord, I ask that you help them. We ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, as I've already said, I'm wanting to look at the remaining portion of the 22nd chapter and up to about the 7th, possibly the 8th verse of the 23rd chapter. As you know, we have been going through this book we call 1 Samuel, and I say we call because scholars often will say it was one book, but it's been divided by those who decided to, I guess, translate it, if you will. Well, we have the book. Last week, in this saga where David is fleeing, and David is like he's trying to escape from a possessed man, a wicked possessed man who wants to end his life, and David has done nothing to deserve it. We're looking at this, and there was a point, if you can remember, and I'm going to kind of collapse maybe a little bit of the previous chapter and a part of the first chapter. David is running, and David has gone to a priest, and he's looking for some food, and he's looking for some weapons so that he can protect himself, and he's garnered a following, if you will. And when David goes, the priest, I want to make sure, because the son of Ahitub, Ahimelech lets David know. He says, I don't have common bread, but basically what I have, I'm going to give it to you because I know who you are. Well, we know how that goes. If you're not sure, go back and read the 21st chapter, read the 22nd chapter. We want to try to get to where we need to be on this evening. David receives the bread, the holy bread, righteous bread, set apart. David receives the sword, and there is someone there who's looking at David, someone who's suspect. This man's name is Doeg. Doeg is an Edomite. He is not of the Hebrew people. And we're going to see tonight, as David is thinking in retrospect, he's going to think about, I saw that guy. Well, Doeg, when we were going through that particular chapter and so forth, it's like Doeg says nothing, but there comes a point when King Saul, he learns a little bit of David's whereabouts, and he grows upset. Well, I shouldn't say he grows. This man is my wife said wicked, lunatic. Some people say he's beside himself. In other words, he's not in his right mind. And he starts talking. So this is now we're in the 22nd chapter and part of my recap. Saul is up under a tree up on a high hill. I think the tree was called in Tamarisk, or Tamarisk tree. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. And Saul begins, in a sense, to manipulate the people. You know, I was going through this today, and I was just like vexed, and I was just getting so angry. But I'm just thinking about all this nonsense that we're going through in our country right now, with so much wickedness and so much covering up and so much injustice and so much lawlessness. And I'm thinking about how this king Saul, maybe I should calm down a little bit. I'm not going to promise it, because I've been mad today. A little mad about it. King Saul is manipulating the people. He knows he's got the authority. He knows he's got the army. And he's got people, the runners, the one who will go with him like his entourage, the army. And they know that at the king's word, he could say, kill this man, kill this man. This person isn't listening to me. So King Saul is up under the tree, and he's talking to the people. He starts asking them some asinine questions. He starts saying, can David do this for you? Can David do that for you? Can David grant you land? Can David do all these things for you? And the people, Drew, if you find that little section, I think it might be around, I forget which verse it is. I want you to, if you find it, let me know, because we'll read a couple of verses. Saul is asking these people some questions in a manner in which, because of his position, he knows that majority of the people would not respond. Actually, it was a rhetorical question. He's asking them some questions because of his position. He's expecting them to cower down. He's expecting them to keep their mouth shut. He's expecting that because he's abusing his power. Have you found what verse is it, Dre? Let's we're gonna pick up just a little bit, and after we read this, and I'll give you the title that I have for tonight, and I'm gonna try to make some sense of why I come up with the title. She's reading from the chapter 22 and verse 13. Read, please. She wants to start at verse 12.
And Saul said, hear now, thy son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait, and that this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goes at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house?
That's some
some good reading, Dree, but I actually want you to go, if you would, for me, to verse 6 and 7.
Okay.
I'll talk maybe just a little bit about that in our recap, but go to verses 6 and 7, if you would, please. This is where he's pushing the questions out there for me. Would you read that? You were right in that he was asking the priest that, but I'm looking more collectively.
When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him.
So get that picture in your mind. All his servants, there's warriors and people who are going to serve him and whatever he needs. These people are standing around him. Then what is he saying in this next verse, verse 7?
Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?
Now, what Saul is doing right here, he's asking a question, and what he's doing is he's raising himself up. In other words, I'm in the position of the king. I have the ability to give, and I have the ability to take away. Makes me think of Job. I think Job makes a statement like that. Saul has put himself up, so he's asking his men around him, is David in the position to give you these kind of things? Can he give you land? Can he make it prosperous for you? Is it advantageous for you to work against me as the king? Would you read the next verse? Because we're not going to spend all the night right here.
That all of you have conspired against me. And there is none that shows me that my son has made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or shows unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait.
Thank you. Saul has already indicted these people, and he said that they have gone against him for conspiring with David. He is making false accusations, and what he is saying, he is speaking as if it's reality. Can you imagine the fear that was in some of those individuals? Because he's wanted to kill David, the scriptures let us know that those individuals loved David. Jonathan loved David. Saul, at one point in time, had an affinity toward David. So the king is doing all this lying, and then there's Doeg. Doeg, the very one who was there when David was talking to Ahimelech. And Doeg speaks up. This is still part of the recap. And Doeg says, I saw him. I saw him. I saw him when he was speaking to the priest. And the priest gave him bread. And the priest gave him the weapons that he needed. And this infuriates the king. This infuriates the king. Not the fact, Lord have mercy, that maybe David shouldn't have got the priest food, the consecrated bread. Maybe David should have left the weapons there. I don't know why they put the weapons there. Maybe it was a commemoration of the great victory that God had given to them, and it would be kept in the tabernacle of the Lord to remind the people that God delivered, but he used David. So King Saul is infuriated. So now I want to give my title as we continue on looking at a few of these verses. I may not say something that you don't already know, but maybe our hearts can be touched and pricked tonight, if necessary, to continue on in the Lord. My title tonight is An Evil Religious Man. An evil religious man. And when I'm trying to teach, I do a lot of repetition. I think it's just something that I find necessary. I find it necessary in teaching out of things that's not God's word, and I also find it necessary when we deal with the word of God, because we're creatures of habit, and sometimes the habits that we have, we will not exercise God or the reading or the committing of God's word to memory, let alone to have it be a part of our actions, thoughts, and deeds. Now, I'm not saying that's everybody, but have you ever had a moment like that? We got a man right here who had the Spirit of God, and he's still religious. And the verse that I'm wanting to end on tonight in the 23rd chapter is going to steal the reason why I say that. Right now, we got the king speaking to Ahimelech. Ahimelech is the priest. Now, let's think about this. When God set up his government, he would have kings. Well, first let's say he would have prophet, he would have priest, and he would have a king, and they were to work in conjunction one with the other to fulfill God's word. But Saul, he's He's not listening to Samuel. That's the prophet. Let's say excommunicated, even though it wasn't really like that. Prophet is not any use to Samuel anymore. I'm not sorry, Samuel, but to Saul. And now we're going to see how he deals with the priest, part of the threefold government that God would set up for the people. Saul is the king. He says, I don't need you. How does he deal with Ahimelech for what Ahimelech did? Three. Let's go back to that 13th verse. Now I want you to read it.
And Saul said unto him, Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?
Read the next two verses, please.
Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goes at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servants, nor to all the house of my father, for that servant knew nothing of all this, less or more.
Okay, let's look at this. Saul, he is so wicked. This priest tells him, I may not read the verses again because you just heard my wife read it. This priest tells him, this is not the first time, King, where I have gone to the Lord. You see, I didn't come to you because you're not God. There is one that is above you. He is God. He is almighty. And we get our orders through him. And King, you're supposed to keep the word of God with you daily, and you're supposed to read it. And the word of God is supposed to let you know how you're to be before your brethren. That you're not better, that you're not bigger, but you have a position to serve the people of God as a conduit for God. But you're acting wicked. So, King, listen up. This is not the first time that I go to God on behalf of David. And when Ahimelech told him that, this should have been something in Saul to let him know this man is going before God. Get righteous judgment, to get righteous counsel. But Saul did not want to hear it. I say, this man is an evil religious man. Ahimelech says to him, he says, I need to remind you of something. Let's look at the facts. When we are the children of God, we ought to have the facts. Now, this is the thing. I live in a world where people say that there is no truth. We live in a world where people will accept the parts of something that they want to, and they will say that truth is relative. Let me explain what I'm saying. It may be, this piece of information may be true for you, and it's not true for me. But I have another piece of information that is true for me and these people, and it's not true for you. See, we live in a world where people want to make things relative. Laws are relative, and it doesn't apply to everybody. We live in a world whereby we must all come under the umbrella of God's principles, God's truth. And so what about culture? What about culture when you got people from distant lands? We must have the word of God and his laws. Lord, have mercy on us. We don't have a ground to stand on. Ahimelech reminds King Saul. He says, you know what? There's nobody else that's more honorable than David. Jonathan told Saul the same thing. I think it's in the, if it's not the 18th chapter, I believe it's the 19th chapter. Jonathan told his father, he says, you sinned against him. Did you not rejoice after he killed Goliath? Didn't you rejoice? Now here we have the king. We need to understand something. When truth comes to us and we don't want to hear it, listen, because when truth comes to us and we want to hear it, it's easy to swallow. But when truth comes to us and we don't want to hear it, and it's in the form of correction, it's in the form of reproof, it's in the form of rebuke, it's in the form of chastisement. We, as the people of God, we better get a grip and learn how to accept what God says.
Yes.
We, as the people of God, and maybe this applies to us, even if it doesn't apply to us right now, but this is a problem in the modern-day church. This is a problem in our government right now, that when truth is spoken, Lord, have mercy. People don't want to hear it because sometimes they get embarrassed, or sometimes it means that they have to change, or it means that they were wrong, or sometimes it means you will suffer consequences, or let's put it blunt, you can go to hell if you don't get your life right. This is an opportunity for Saul to repent, and he will not repent. So I gave my title an evil religious man. Let me tell you the other title that I had thought about. And I had thought of dying outside of God. Dying outside of God. Like, do those titles even make sense together? Yes, I think they do. Let me tell you why I was thinking like that. God created Adam, the most perfect man in the sense of God's creation, because he was the first, he was perfect, and God gave him wisdom, God gave him knowledge, and I bet he was just handsome. He probably had muscles and everything. He might have been tall. I don't know what he looked like, but he was God's man. He sinned, and he died. But when Adam died, he was still functional. When Adam died, he could still talk. He could still walk. He could still have a relation with his wife. He could still do so many things. So you think that he did not die. But the blessing and the glory that God had given him that he had possessed before, he lost it. Saul, you did the same thing in one sense. God had blessed you and equipped you. Even though he didn't want to set you up, he did it because of the people that he gave you. His Holy Spirit provided you, gave you a possession, and you walked away from it. So now you're just an evil religious man. The problem is, we got a lot of religious people. We have a lot of religious people who do certain things, and some of the things that are done, they're fine. Singing, it's fine. Lifting our hands is fine. Frequenting an assembly is fine. Praying is fine, but there's a qualification. The qualification is to be obedient to God. The qualification is to be in His Word. The qualification is to know what His Word says and abide by the truth. And when you or I, if we walk outside the truth in spite of frequenting an assembly, in spite of giving money, in spite of quoting scripture, in spite of praying, if we have walked outside the will of God and we have not repented, and we think that just because we're around the right people or religious assembly, I'm sad to say that we'll just be evil religious people. Maybe the word is not religious. People like to say spiritual now. That's not deep. It's not deep. Two spirits in this world: righteous spirit, evil spirit, Holy Spirit, spirit of sinfulness. Which one is it? So we all spiritual, dadgummit? Ain't we? Yes, we are. Well, what's it, Lord? I was like, I almost didn't even want to teach tonight. I was like, I think I just want to teach on something else. I said, but no, let's go with what we got. We can become. Maybe I'm talking about myself. So, I know that I can be prone to feel like, okay, I'm comfortable with this text, but we should be comfortable with God and knowing that He will judge and that He will pardon. But you don't walk on God. He's not a genie. We should be comfortable, like, in the sense of, like, Romans 8 says that we can call Him Abba, Father. We can sit on the knee. We can come through the throne of grace. We can know, like James says, that He upbraid us not, but we need wisdom. But we get so comfortable sometimes that we think we can do anything, and Daddy knows. We better understand something. The mountains quaked when Moses was up there. The thunder came when Moses was up there. The lightning came when Moses was up there. Pull your shoes off of your feet, boy. This is holy ground. This is holy ground. This is holy ground. The earthquake when Jesus was up on the cross. He didn't send His Son out here so that we could take grace in vain. Paul's asked a question in Romans chapter 6. Because people was beginning to feel like, because I'm a Jew or because I have learned about Jesus, I can do what I want to. Well, we say maybe the Pharisees wasn't thinking about Jesus. But don't be confused by your lineage, because you are a Jew. Get your mind right. You've got to be obedient. And there's a time when repentance is necessary, and then to repent, to turn around, and through the Holy Spirit, be obedient to God. Be obedient to God. He said, there is no temptation taking you, but such is common unto man. But God is faithful, and he is able to make a way for you to escape. You know what? I didn't know I was going to say these verses, but James says this. James, I think it's around 4, and he says, you know what? He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. I think purify your heart, ye double mind. I might be misquoting it, but it's around James 4. And he said, resist. Resist. That means there's a fighting. There's a conscientiousness. Don't be comfortable that you think that you just so all right. Yes. You can live a holy life, and it becomes natural to you, spiritually natural to you. It almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But you become so close to the Lord, and he changes your walk, he changes your talk, he changes your desire, and he can lift you in heavenly places, and we will look like fools to this world. You'll look like a fool to this world. And resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Let's go back to my text. It's around the 14th and 15th verse. I'm trying to make a connection tonight so that while a text may seem familiar to us, we got to be reminded, I'm not fussing at anyone. If you think I'm fussing, then you've misunderstood the delivery. I don't plan how I'm going to say it. I think sometimes I'm going to talk. But what I'm doing is I'm trying to highlight the gravity of what's taking place in our modern day society, and it's been historical as well. Well, because people will carry this wonderful word of God and say things that they begin to feel comfortable, while all the while, deep down inside one's heart, one might know that he or she is walking outside of God's will, but will feign to be okay. But if you want to the doctor to really, really work on you, then that's medicine that you got to take. There might be an operation that you might have to undergo. There might be some regimen that you have to go. Your diet might change. There is an interactive part with being a child of God, is it not? Yes, it is. I say, Ahimelech gave this King Saul the truth. And King Saul would reject this truth. He said he didn't say anything about God per se. He said, this is not the first time that I've gone to God for David. That should have scared the king. That should have scared the king.
Yep.
People mistreating Moses, and God said, you wasn't scared to talk. I talked to Moses differently than I've ever talked to anybody else. I've set up for my people. Let's continue on with this. Let me see what time it is. I think hopefully we're going to get there. So, King Saul, here's this truth. And one of the things that I was reading, I like the way it said it. It said, this probably was like rubbing salt in the wounds of King Saul. Remember, King Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. So now that he's totally decided. He's dead to God. You see what I'm saying? He didn't have to be. Adam died to God. Didn't mean God wasn't going to communicate with him anymore, but he lost paradise. Esau makes me think of the same thing. Hebrews said that Esau sought that which he had lost with tears. He wanted his inheritance back. We can't afford to do that. It means death. Jesus says, what is it that a man, that a woman will exchange for his or her soul? Do we understand this is a real thing? This is kingdom business. Ahimelech gave him truth. And then in this 15th verse, it says, did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto him. Don't do any wickedness. Don't be sinful. Hear this truth. Accept this truth. Nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this. Less or more. I didn't know about what you were claiming that he's doing. David lied to me. He didn't say it right here. But Ahimelech was supposed to be safe under what David had given to him. Well, 17 verse 3, read it like you read it. Read it. 3.
And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hands to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod.
Let's stop right here. This is amazing to me. I still have questions, but what I read today, it wasn't sufficient in the sense that it exhausted what a possible answer might be. And sometimes the scripture will leave us with questions. So King Saul, upon hearing this correction and reminder, I just imagine. Sometimes there's a tone that we can gather from reading the scriptures, and sometimes maybe there's not. I don't feel that, and I could be wrong, that Ahimelech was, he wasn't wrong with what he said, but I don't think he was being disrespectful. Sometimes when people are in authority over us, we'll hush our mouth, and that shouldn't be. We shouldn't hush our mouth. We should have the wisdom. Sometimes there's one way to say that as opposed to another way. But when a person is outright just doing wrong, let's take our government for instance. We know that one of the candidates has been entangled with so much wickedness and has been in the position that was supposed to be serving God's people. Did you know Romans 13 said that the government was given by God? That's another topic. Anyway, someone who's in position, we have to ask God to give us the courage to be able to still speak truth to them. And sometimes there will be consequences and many times adverse. Read the book of Acts if you don't know what I'm talking about. So the king says, you know what, kill this man. Don't you kill the priest. Now I talked about the prophet. He asked Samuel to honor him before the people, even though he was unworthy of such honor. Samuel's gone. But Gad comes on the scene. Gad comes on the scene, who is a prophet, and he's on David's side. I read this too. I don't think I'm stupid, but I didn't see this per se, like this phrase. Now he's getting ready to get rid of the priest. He wants to get rid of Ahimelech, but Ahimelech's going to have he has a son. His son's name is Abiathar. So Doeg is going to kill the priest. Now one thing is God had made a prophecy to Eli about what was going to be remaining of his son. But let's look at something. The current king, though he's not really the king, he gets rid of God's priest. He gets rid of God's prophet. But Gad is a prophet, and many believe that he was with Samuel in the school of prophecy. He goes to David, and we're going to see that there's going to be someone who escapes. God takes care of it. No, there's still a government. And who's going to be the king? David is the anointed king. He has Gad, and he's going to have Abiathar. Isn't that beautiful? When it looks like that there is no way, when it looks like that God is not paying attention, we need to rest assured that the kingdom of God will last forever. Lord have mercy. We're going through the book of Revelation. Jesus tells John something, and I might get this wrong, just so you might help me out. Write the things that you have, that you see, have seen, and will see, or something like that, or things that's going to come to pass. I am the first, the beginning, and I mean the beginning and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Thwart. You don't change my plan. Look like it, but you ain't that big. You're not great. You're not great. I'm God. Well, Doeg then turns. This 18. This is making sense. This is an evil religious man. Saw himself. Verse 18, and the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priest, killing these people, slicing them up with the judgment that comes from Saul, because I think we've learned in Seeking Truth that the sword represented God's judgment. Did you hear what Pastor Tim said something about what happened when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden? God had his judgment there in the form of cherubim slinging that sword. What does Hebrews 4:20 say? God's word is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The sword means God's judgment, and in God's judgment there is consequences. There is retribution. 10, my has killed these men. And Doeg, guess what he does? Kills them. Now, the Bible here says it's at 85 priests, and the men that wore the linen, the ephod. Now, some believe that some of those men might have been priests. One of the questions that I had was like, did he do it all by himself? Sometimes it's almost hard for me to believe, but the way it's phrased, it looks like it. But I still believe there might have been those with him up under him. And there was a verse, I believe, when we were first introduced to Doeg that made it sound like he was working in the tabernacle, but he might have been over a group of people. So I don't understand. Now, what is this Doeg looking for? It looks like he's looking for position. He was not of the people that were Hebrew. Now, I'm like, what happened to the servants? This reminds me of a second occasion, almost, when Saul wanted to kill, I'm looking at the time, when Saul wanted to kill Jonathan. At one point, the people didn't say anything. I'm thinking that's the 14th chapter, but I'm not sure. And then there's another time where the king is getting ready to do it, and the people's like, no, you're not. And Saul, he backed down. Right here, he's already manipulated and intimidated the people with his questions. Well, what can David do for you? If anybody had said, David can do this, David had won in the battle, they probably would have been killed on the spot. They didn't say anything. When Doeg had spoken up that he would do it, I'm like, what happened to the men? Why didn't they... The action's like, we're not going to do it, but what the initial response, but what about the follow-up? Here we go. Application. Sometimes we lack in the follow-up, and I'm not saying that that's an always thing, but what happened? It just seems to me, and this is me looking back at a historical account, why didn't the men prevent Doeg from something? Why didn't the men speak up and do more? Why? There was a fear there. And I've had fear in my life before, and in instances when I knew I should have spoken up. And there's been times when I didn't. By the grace of God, that's not been the whole of my life. There's been time when I've spoken up. And in those times, I couldn't really take credit. I had to give the credit to God. But to be able to have on the whole armor of God and to give that answer and to be ready to, this perhaps will come the time when we will have to lay down our lives. And in one sense, we should be ready to lay down our lives. And that's in the form many times of sacrifices and being maybe talked about. In other countries, people are dying. I don't know when it's going to come to that. I believe that we're closer than we realize. Look at our candidacy right now. Do you not know that we're closer? We are close, I believe. So Doeg, according to the text, he kills him. Now, Saul is so outraged and so full of himself and has forgotten God and not taken advantage of this moment to repent that he's going to have the whole city killed. He's going to have the whole city destroyed. Women, children. Now, conversation about maybe 2 weeks ago at Seeking Truth on the Sabbath or Saturday. Talk about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and how God's judgment is like for a certain sin. You don't go beyond what that sin's retribution or consequence should be. And it's really interesting I'm talking about this because what Ahimelech did was not a sin. But when we look at what the kind of judgment that Saul is rendering or meeting out, it's no. When someone walks away from God, then that we should know that they'll do anything. If we walk away from God, we're not in His Word, being corrected by it. See, in God's correction, it is love. It doesn't always feel like, I forget which verse it is. It says something like, "No correction that doesn't." For the chastisement of the Lord doesn't seem, it doesn't feel good in so many words, but in time it will yield a peaceable fruit. We could think, maybe feel like I'm getting off on a tangent, but this is the message tonight. There are times when our parents have corrected us and were right, right? And we didn't feel it. Because we had our own thoughts, we had our own opinions, and we might have had some hair growing up on our upper lip or whatever, and we might have, you know, the hormones start making you feel like you own something. And the parents were right. And then we can, if we continue on after a while, if we've been able to stay in correction, we understand, Mom, Dad, thank you for what you did. Thank you for not letting me make a fool of myself. We got here. He should have been one to repent right here. I want you to read verses 19 on down to 23. I'm trying to get a little bit further here.
And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeks thy life seeks thy life. He that seeks my life seeks thy life. With me, thou shalt be in safeguard.
Okay. All right. Thank you for reading that. We see that Doeg carries out this killing of what he thought, I would imagine, was all the priests. Some speculate that Abiathar, when they were summoned to go to, I think, was it Gibeah, that he stayed back and was taking care of necessary things at the tabernacle. If he did do that, I can't see that. He wasn't supposed to. I mean, he was the son of Ahimelech. So I know he was supposed to go. So I think that's a weak argument. I think that, and I could be wrong, but I think Abiathar got wind and he was understanding what was taking place. He's like, I'm getting out of here. I'm getting ghosts. No, I'm you're not gonna kill me. I know how to get through the woods and I'm gone. So while you killing my father and some of my other kinfolk, I'm not gonna wait on this. I'm not gonna wait on this. Even Jesus told the people before he said, when you see the armies coming around Jerusalem, he said, I want you to escape. You need to flee to the mountains. If you can escape, escape. But I might have to kill you for working for me some other place. That don't sound funny. You know, God preserves for when he wants us to be used. So one of the sons, I'm at the 20th verse, and one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. Now that means Ahitub was Ahimelech's father. So one of Ahimelech's sons' name was Abiathar, and he escaped, and he was going after the direction where David was because he needed some, what's the word, security. He needs some protection. So Abiathar gets, he reaches where David is, and he relays or tells David what's taking place. And listen at David. I'm not going to read the script again. David says, you know what? In so many words, this is my fault. What a contrast. 1 Samuel and when we look at the first king and then David and then all the other kings, because all the other kings, you see God would say, dogs kept not the things of David, thy father David, or something like that. Now, I keep saying some of the same things, but maybe it helps this text, this account stay on our minds. When that Saul, he blamed the people when the sheep was still
bleeding
and all that. He blamed the people.
He didn't do his job.
And it was his fault. David tries to preserve Ahimelech by telling him he tells him a lie so that he wouldn't really know what was going on. And David's like, this is my fault. And I believe he was smote in his heart because of that. He says to Abiathar, you stay with me. And it's interesting because it looks like David looks, he appears scared, does he not? But yet he tells this priest, he's like, I'm going to protect you. Now, how is David, how is he coming up with that? Is he relying on his own strength? Or though he may not know exactly what to do, because remember when he went to Abiathar, I think he said, beyond that, when he had sent for his parents, I believe he sent for his parents to come to him so that he could send them to Moab, he says, I don't know what to do, but until God tells me what to do, I'm going to follow this advice. And then Gad comes and tells him, he says, you need to get away. Does that make sense? So what we find right here is though David doesn't have the A, B, C, and all of the nuances to what's taking place. He knows he's been anointed. He knows that God is his protector. Lord, have mercy. So he tells this priest, I'm going to say it like what he might have been thinking. Even though I'm in a strait, I'm going to protect you because I'm going to do it in the name of God. I'm going to, because this next chapter that we enter into, we're going to see what he keeps asking God, should I do this? Do I do this? This man is not relying on his own strength. He's got the Spirit of God. When we're going through something, saints, if we need to repent, saints, let's let God smote our hearts so that we can be saved. He said, abide with me, fear not. For he that seeketh thy life seeketh my life. I reverse it, but it means the same thing. In other words, I got your back. And God knows what we're going through. Now, I said I wanted to get to this seventh or eighth verse. So we got a few more verses here. I might not speak as long, but maybe I'll do a little recap next week. Listen at the 23rd verse in the first chapter. So Abiathar now has reached where David is, and David is lamenting what is taking place with the priesthood. So listen at the first verse. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. Here's we see he's seeking God's direction. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite the Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. David, in flight, that's not the word I want to look at. In trying to escape this crazy, evil religious man, still fighting for the Lord. How does he muster this? How can he do this? Now, the Philistines is like, it's sort of like, okay, so David, talk about the vernacular, right? In the southern portion of Judah, where I think the Philistine border is very close to it. I forget how many miles or how many hours or so forth, but he's fairly close to them, so he's still working for the Lord. There are times when you and I are going through things, and it's like it paralyzes us. Let's be honest, right? It paralyzes us. So that in another time, because we're still supposed to have the Spirit of God, it means like, okay, you are not dead. God's not dead. We sing that song, God's not dead. Dum, 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 dum. He's still alive. Is he alive? When you're going through a problem, is he alive? When you don't understand, is he alive? Yes, he is alive. Time to dig down. Now, I think it's in Colossians where it says, if you then be rooted, dug down deep, established. Speak those things which are from above. So even when we're going through things, that doesn't mean we're still supposed to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in due season. Still, even when the leaves have blown down, the roots dig deep. When the leaves blow down, the roots dig deep. When the problem is there, the roots dig deep. God is not dead. David's still fighting for the Lord. Some of us feel like we can't do anything for the Lord. Maybe that means we need to repent. We can't do it anyway. I can't do it anyway. He says, I'm the living water. That's what he told that woman. You drink this water, you never thirst again. I'm all that you need. David is inquired, should I do this? Should I not do this? Third verse, and David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then? If we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines, and David inquired of the Lord again, he went back. David's support. Now, okay, now listen, we're going to see a transformation of these men. where before, I think it's in the 22nd chapter, we saw that they were men that were like in debt. They were men who were in bitterness of soul. And then I think there was another description of them. They were sad. And we see right here these men talk about they're afraid. So I ask myself a question. I said, are they afraid because they're few, 400 at this particular point, and Saul's army is big? Or is it that they're just afraid because we can't do anything? When we get to some later chapters, we're going to see that these men were able to fight. These were valiant men. So I'm like, were they able to fight before but just was afraid of the situation? Or did God equip these men as they were with the one that became their leader? And God equipped them because they were trusting in God through David. I don't know. But I know God can build us up and establish us. So these men tell David, we scared. My son, you say, I'm scary. I'm scary. Then he says, I'm scared. These men are scared. They don't want to get out there and try to fight and everything. They're scared. We get killed out here, David. Yeah, there's all them men up in there. David goes back to the Lord to inquire, do we go up against these Philistines here? Let's see, the fourth verse, I think we already, Drew, I want you to pick up the fifth verse and read through the eighth verse, please.
So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them.
Say what? Do it again.
And smote them.
Do the whole thing again, and he did
so
what?
So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah.
So as the text is written, David gets the honor through the recounting, but God is really the one who gets the greater honor because David inquired twice. His men were afraid. He went to God. I don't know if they saw him, but I believe they knew the character of this man because of what he had done before. He's consistent with it. He's fighting on behalf of God, and God gives them the victory. Now, there are some times when we won't believe that God will give us the victory. Whose fault is it? Ours or his? I know. Enough said. That's a message all by itself. Sixth verse. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah. And then he came down with the ephod in his hand. Now, it looks like he's coming again, but it sounds like David went to fight. So this is probably after the battle or so. So the priest is going back to David with the ephod. Listen, and this is the seventh verse. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God has delivered. Let me say it in a religious, sanctified voice, if I can do that. And you want to read it? You're going to do it, because, yeah.
And Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, where he is shut in by entering into a town that has gates and bars.
3:8. Please.
And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men.
And Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand. Look at this religious fool. He in church right now, in a sense. Now, I'm not disparaging church, but many people don't know what church is. The church is not the building. True church is the body of Christ. Read Colossians, it talks about the head of the church is Christ. Read Ephesians, it talks about how the Gentiles were engrafted into the body of Christ. It's a people. We're the tabernacle or the temple is made up of stones as a lively priesthood, a priesthood of people, a priesthood of believers, of people who are alive unto God to do his work, who will trust and obey. It's not a steeple. It's not stucco. It's not drywall. It's not brick. It's not wood. But it's the people who have Jesus Christ in them, the hope of glory. Now, you got this man who's wicked, had the priest killed, went to kill Agag. But he wants to kill. He has the priest killed. He says, God has delivered him into my hand. Is that not religious talk or not? Mm-hmm. That's very religious talk. He says, God done blessed me. That's what a lot of people do now. Okay, so let me go back to my connection because I'm actually going to stop at these verses right here. I have mentioned Adam, that he died but he was still functional. Could do many of the things before in the sense of walking, talking, and all of that. But he lost that spirit that God had given him. There was consequences that we've all endured because of that. Mentioned Esau. Esau was still blessed, but we know, we talked about Doeg and Edomite. The children of Esau were the Edomites. They were actually blessed. God gave them land. He said to the Hebrews, when you go up there to get the promised land, you go up there to Canaan, he said, don't mess with them. I gave them this land. So Esau still prosperous to an extent. Adam was still prosperous. God still blessed them, but they lost something. They saw, in one sense, it looked like he was prospering, but he had lost something. He was religious, but he was evil. He did not repent, and he's still using this jargon. So imagine this. He probably caused confusion for some of the people. Do I obey the king? Do I do this? Now, Dre, I listened to a message, part of a message that you taught so many years ago. It was in 1 Samuel 22nd chapter. And I forgot how you titled it. But anyway, I enjoyed it. And I was listening to that a little bit. And like, sometimes people walk around and they act like they all right with God because they're doing certain things, but they're not obedient. Walking around, I forgot why I brought you up. Like, there was a connection, but I'm getting a little bit older. I don't remember what I was going to say, but I still enjoyed it. Evil, religious man got the word, but his life is so far away from it. And I ended at the eighth verse. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. I don't think he thinks he's doing right, but he could be so beside himself that the evil spirit, I believe he was possessed with this spirit. He's lost the filter of righteousness. He had many opportunities to get his heart right with God. Saints, there's opportunities that we have to get our life right with God. And if it doesn't apply to us that way, then there's still, you know, God's word, it has a warning, it's a blessing and a cursing. It does. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does. Hear the word of God. Don't be more righteous than God. You can't do it. Don't change his word. You can't do it. I can't do it. Well, that's where I'm going to stop. It may seem abrupt, but Lord willing, we'll pick back up with this hopefully next week. And I'm hoping that we're remembering some of these things, but we got to live by this. Now we got a priest, Abiathar, and a prophet, Gad, that's working with the future king while the other king has walked away from what God had provided for him. Let's not be like that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to go through your scriptures again. Help us to be mindful and doers of your word and not forgetful hearers. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to open up for discussion, questions, thoughts, insights. If I can answer the question, then there's probably someone online who can, or we can be searching for it. We're open for discussion.
Enjoy the lesson. Always.